Last week we concluded our study of the book of Acts, but there's not been a conclusion to the spreading of the gospel, has there? We may be done studying Acts, but the Acts that we are to be doing as Christians is not done. And when we began the study, I told you that Acts is a selective historical account of certain of the apostles carrying out Jesus' command to be his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. Now I say selective because remember the first part, it focused on Peter, chapters 1 through 12. And then the latter part of it, 13 through 28, it focused on Paul. Why? Because Peter was the one that opened the door for the Gentiles, and Paul is the one that went through it and took the gospel to most of the Roman world. Now this morning, we're actually going to do the whole book of Acts in about 10 minutes. We're going to recount exactly the spread of the gospel as said in Acts, but I want to go past that and talk also about what happened after Acts concludes. Now, some things we know, and some things we only know by church tradition, some is speculation. But there are other indicators in the epistles that tell us a further ministry that Paul had after we left him in Roman prison. Remember, he was there for 2 years, and he was preaching and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ unhindered. He was released, and then he went on, and we know some things in the epistles. Church tradition tells us a lot of other things about the other apostles, and we're going to look at what happened after the books of Acts concludes in spreading the gospel around the world. Now, the church began, of course, on the day of Pentecost in A.D. 30. So this is in chapter 2. This would be Pentecost. It means 50. It's 50 days after the Feast of First Fruits, which was Nisan 16 that year. And that's the day that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. 50 days later, Jesus had ascended. The apostles were told to wait in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit came upon them. The Holy Spirit did come upon them and empowered them for ministry. And that's what the rest of Acts is about. Them going forward in the power of the Holy Spirit to declare Jesus Christ life, death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and the promise that comes with that of everlasting life for all who believe. Now, the 120 or so that were gathered in the upper room that particular day, when the Holy Spirit came upon them, they began speaking about the mighty deeds of God in the languages and the dialects of the various Jews from around the world that had gathered in Jerusalem to celebrate these feasts. And then Peter preached a very powerful message. The result, about 3,000 souls were saved that day and added to the church. That's a pretty good start, isn't it? Day one, you got over 3,000. Well, the church continued to expand quickly in Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 4, we find about 5,000 more believers came. And then by chapter 5, Luke isn't keeping up with the numbers anymore. It just says multitudes were being added daily. The church was growing very rapidly. Some of the estimates, there could have been anywhere from 40,000 to 100,000 Christians within the first year or two after the church was started. That's a lot. And, you know, we don't know how many, but just he couldn't keep up the numbers anymore. Very rapidly growing. Now, the church was expanding slightly outside of Jerusalem as those who in the community surrounding it heard about what was going on. They came in with their sick to be healed by the apostles or have unclean spirits. But it didn't really move very far. Everybody enjoyed so much being together, they weren't going anywhere else. But that changed when Stephen was martyred. With the persecution that arose after that, the church was scattered. And a lot of them went back to where they had come from. We know that believers scattered wherever they would go, and they took the gospel with them. We know that Philip was the first to take the gospel to Samaria. And then he met an Ethiopian official. And that man took the gospel down to Ethiopia. And we believe that those that were saved on Pentecost, which were again from all over the place, took the gospel back to wherever they came from. We know that some of this happened because the church had already spread to Damascus by chapter 9, verse 2. We know that the church had already spread to Cyrene in North Africa. It was already in Cyprus. And these are some of the places that we were told that people from on the day of Pentecost, they were there. So they went back. So here's a little bit of a map that just shows you where some of these places are. And here's Cyrene, Crete, Cyprus. There was the Parthian Empire, the Elamites, the Medes, Mesopotamia region. They all went through this way. Some even as far as Rome. Others from Asia and Bithynia, Cappadocia. And then closer home, of course, from Judea, and then Arabia, which also included Nabatea, which actually extended this whole section, what is now Syria, Jordan, and on down the Arabian Peninsula. The church was expanding rapidly, but it was small groups, and it was only among Jews, and then among Samaritans who were half-Jewish. There was another barrier that had to be broken, and that was the Gentile barrier. And that was broken when Peter went up to Caesarea. There he goes, all the way up to Caesarea. Because the Lord had given him several visions. Now, Peter had other ministry, but this is the one that broke the barrier. He went to see a man named Cornelius. He was a centurion, a Gentile. The Lord had given him a vision, gave Peter a vision. Peter went up and preached the gospel. And the evidence was the Holy Spirit came upon them the same way as it had upon the Jews and the Samaritans. And so, though the Jewish believers were having a hard time of understanding how can the Gentiles become followers of God without becoming Jewish proselytes first, the evidence was there. And so they welcomed them in as brothers in Christ. This barrier had been broken. The next barrier was a Gentile church in Antioch. We read in Scripture that those from Cyrene and those from Cyprus went to Antioch. It's there up in the north here, Antioch, and started a church among the Gentiles. This is the first one. Before it was basically Jewish, with maybe a Gentile thrown in here or there. But now it was a Gentile church. They needed such help, they sent for Barnabas. He came up from Jerusalem. He helped them out. He needed help. He went and found Saul, who was at Tarsus. That's why I have that here. And then they came down and spent a year teaching the people. Well, they had such a love for God and desired so much for other Gentiles to know, they sent out Paul and Barnabas as the first missionaries. Remember, and here's their trip, Antioch, down through Cyprus, which actually, remember, was Barnabas' home area. He was born in Cyprus and lived there. They went all the way up into the middle part of what is now Asia Minor or Turkey, preaching the gospel. Gentiles were responding. He preached the Jews first, but it's the Gentiles that were making the major responses to it. And then came back and reported in Antioch, and they all praised God over the great things God was doing. People were turning to Christ. Well, it wasn't long that Paul decided he wanted to go back and strengthen those churches. Barnabas took Mark, he went back to Cyprus. But Paul, on his second missionary journey, he traveled again back through the same areas he went before. And then he wanted to go all the way up to the northern area of Turkey, to Bithynia, but the Holy Spirit, remember, wouldn't let him. Instead, he got a vision to go to Macedonia. So there he went to Macedonia, the very first Gentile believer in Europe that we know about. There may have been others, but this is the first one we know about, was Lydia in Philippi. And then he went on to Thessalonica and Berea in Macedonia. Then all the way down to Athens, where he preached to the philosophers. Then over to Corinth, where he spent quite a bit of time, about a year, year and a half there, building up a church. Then he quickly ended up coming back. He stopped in Ephesus very briefly, preached the gospel, but made his way back to Jerusalem and reported there what was going on among the Gentiles. Now, eventually there was a council at Jerusalem to decide what were kind of Gentiles. Because, remember, for the Jewish believers, they still thought you needed to follow all the Mosaic law, and they were. That was their history, that was their tradition, and they understood this is what holiness was about. But what do you do with Gentiles that understand nothing of the Mosaic law? Can they really believe? And there was a lot of contention. The Council of Jerusalem made a decision. We were not going to require Gentile believers to become Jewish proselytes in order to be Christians. And that's good for all of us, okay? Because that's us, the Gentiles. Unless you're Jewish, you're a Gentile, right? That's how God splits it. And so we're not required to keep the Mosaic law in order to be followers of Christ. They saw that this was a difference. This is the new covenant. The Holy Spirit works in a different way than the old covenant. He now indwells us, and He empowers us in that way to walk in righteousness. Not keeping an external code, but internally the Holy Spirit driving us to holiness. And so it was not required. And there was great rejoicing among the Gentiles. Well, Paul decided he wanted to take that back, so he took a fellow named Silas, and the third missionary journey, left from Antioch, again went through the same place he'd been on the second journey, but also telling them, here is what's required. You don't have to become Jewish to be a Christian. It is a message for everyone. Well, again, he did the same things, except he spent more time in Ephesus, about 2.5 years. A strong church was developed there. And then he went back all the way to Corinth, And because there was a plot to kill him, he went back a different way, overland rather than sea, ended up visiting the churches, strengthened them, ends up going all the way back to Jerusalem. And remember, that's where we've been wrapping up the last few weeks. They're warning him, don't go to Jerusalem. You're going to get arrested. They're going to suffer there. Paul went anyways. Even if he had to die, he was going to go to Jerusalem. Well, of course, he was imprisoned and then eventually is sent all the way to Rome. It was a difficult journey, a shipwreck on Malta, but eventually makes it to Rome. And on the way, remember, he meets new people. Now, there are some friends like in Sidon. He knew people there. They helped minister to them. But when he gets to other places, like Puteoli and Rome itself, there are Christians already there. And they encourage him and strengthen him and help provide for him. But he's witnessing wherever he goes. Remember in Malta, since they were shipwrecked there, they were there for 3 months. Tradition has it he started a church there. The leading man of the island became its first pastor. He was in Syracuse for 3 days, but tradition says he started a church in just 3 days. Paul could work fast. Paul ministered wherever he went. And that's where we had left him as we closed out the book of Acts last week. Paul was in Rome, but again, though he's imprisoned, the gospel isn't. People were coming to him and he was preaching and teaching them. We find that there was further ministry by Paul, because again, it doesn't end right there. And let me give you some of Paul's final ministries. Okay? Prison, but welcome all who came. And that's still our responsibility, right? That still carries for us today. We still have responsibility to do what was going then, to still bear witness of Jesus' life, death, resurrection, his promise of eternal life. But what happened to Paul after all this? His later ministries. This is a map of the Roman world at that time. What happened? Now, we know he didn't die at the end of the first Roman imprisonment for several reasons. The first comment is the one at the end of Luke, or of Acts. Luke says that Paul stayed, and it's aorist tense, so it's a past tense, for 2 years in prison. But there's no indication of any sense of a conclusion of Paul's ministry. So that's the first clue. The second, in Philippians 1:19, Philemon 1:22, Paul is writing while he's in prison in Rome the first time, and he is expressing a very strong expectation of being released, especially to Philemon, where he tells Philemon to prepare a place for him because he's coming. You prepare for me so that when I get there, I have a place to stay, some instructions on lodging. Now, that's very different than what is said in 2 Timothy 4:6 through 8, which is probably the last book that Paul wrote, where his expectation is that the time of his departure has come. He's expecting to die. Very different contrast between the two. And the third reason is that the pastoral epistles, which would be 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, give every indication of being written after the Roman imprisonment, because he mentions things that cannot be fit in with the chronology of Acts. Other things happened. Now, what could some of those things be? Well, first, if he fulfilled his desire to go to Philemon, then he returned the church to the province of Asia. So I marked that off first. So he went back to Asia. And then in 1 Timothy, it indicates that he had been at Ephesus, where he left Timothy to continue ministry, and it says he departed for Macedonia. So he came back over the Macedonian region. Then in Titus 1:5, it tells us that Paul had gone back to Crete, and that's where he leaves Titus to set in order the things that remain, including appointing elders. So he was there at some point. Then in Titus 3:12, among the things he tells them is to try that he was going to be spending the winter in a place called Nicopolis. Now, there are 10 cities in the ancient world called Nicopolis, but we can narrow them down because 3 of them are nearby. One's in Thrace, one's in Cilicia, but the third one is where we think it is in western Achaia, and that would be a good place to overwinter. The other places are colder. And if I was going to overwinter somewhere, I think I would overwinter where it's warm. Would you agree? I mean, if you had the option overwintering somewhere, I see one big smile. I want to be where there is snow. We got snow lovers here, right? All right. Then you're in the right place. Because I'm told at some point it's going to get cold. It will get cold and you will get snow eventually. But Paul overwintered in Nicopolis. Then in 2 Timothy, probably the last epistle Paul wrote, it indicates Paul again had gone back to Troas, over here, and he had left a cloak there with a man named Carpus. He also had been back to Corinth at some point, so he'd been across the Aegean Sea again, and that's where Erastus had remained. Then he went to Miletus again, and it tells us he left Trophimus there sick, and then he overwinters again. Now, we're not sure. He doesn't say exactly where. It might have been Ephesus. It could have been Rome, but there's another winter. Now, according to some tradition, before all that happened, Paul may have gone all the way to Spain, believe it or not. And part of that is because of what is said in Romans 15, 24 and 28, where he tells us that was his desire. He wanted to go to Spain. And then Clement of Rome, who was writing about 96 A.D., so not all that far removed from when Paul had died, he makes a comment that Paul had preached in the East and the West and had, quote, reached the farthest bounds of the West. So it could have been Spain that he had gone to as well. Now, tradition has it that Paul was rearrested. He was imprisoned in Rome a second time and then was executed by beheading in 67 A.D. at Aqua Slavae, which is 3 miles from Rome, just a little bit west. Clement's conclusion of Paul's life was interesting. He says this, "And when he had borne his testimony before the rulers, so he departed from the world and went unto the holy place, having been found a noble pattern of patient endurance." And I think we can agree with that. That is the pattern we saw in Paul. No matter where he was, what difficulties he faced, he patiently endured it, looking for the opportunity of how can I glorify God. That's a good pattern for us, isn't it? Whatever is coming upon us, how do we patiently endure this, looking for the opportunities to glorify God in the midst of it? Paul did that. Now, there is no record of any other single person prior to modern transportation methods of spreading the gospel to more places than the Apostle Paul. The next apostle I want to talk about is Peter. Peter. Now, we've already seen from our studies in Acts that Peter was a key figure in the church in Jerusalem, wasn't he? He was the main spokesman. In fact, he and John were the first two early spokesmen, Peter being the main one. He preached the first two large sermons recorded in Scripture. Peter and John were the ones that when the gospel went up to Samaria, they went north to Samaria, confirmed it. Then Peter was ministering in other areas of Judea, Lydda and Joppa, and then he received the vision, went all the way up to Caesarea, and preached the gospel to Cornelius and broke the Gentile barrier. And we know from Acts 12:17 that after Peter had been freed by the angel from jail, that he departed and went to other places. But we don't know where. It doesn't tell us. We know that in Acts 15 at the Jerusalem Council, he is present there. That's probably about AD 49. Because he defends the Gentiles, just leave them alone. They don't have to become Jewish proselytes. They can accept Christ simply on the gospel of how it's preached. But we have some other clues in Scripture. In Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, we know that Peter went to Antioch. Remember, that's where the first Gentile church was at, all the way up to Antioch. And when he was there, Paul was already there. And remember, Paul had to confront him because Peter got swayed over and was hanging around with the Judaizers instead of fellowshipping with the Gentiles as well. He was confronted. He got back on track. Church tradition, beginning with Clement, Bishop of Rome, AD 88 through 97, has it that Peter went to Rome. And that tradition is supported by Tertullian and Eusebius. But before he got there, we find another mention of Peter in 1 Corinthians 1:12, that he probably had gone to Corinth, and then his book, 1 Peter, is written to this area. It's written to those in Asia, Galatia, Bithynia, Pontus, and Cappadocia. And then at some point we know he also ends up over here in Corinth. Now, since he writes to these folks, we assume that he may have traveled in this area as well. And that makes sense. If he went to Antioch, he certainly could have come this area. If he did go to Bithynia and Pontus, those were areas Paul wanted to go to, but he couldn't because the Holy Spirit wouldn't let him. That's new territory. We believe he is in Corinth because when Paul writes 1 Corinthians, he has to deal with the factions there. One of the factions is the Peterine faction. So he apparently was there at some point after Paul was there. But tradition says eventually he ends up in Rome. It's thought that he arrived sometime towards the end of his life. And the reason for that is this. When Paul writes his epistle to Romans, about AD 55, there's no mention of Peter. If Peter had been there, Paul would have written to him and mentioned him because Paul knew Peter. He had met him several times. Luke doesn't make any mention of him when Paul arrives in Rome in AD 62. It would have made sense if you would have mentioned another apostle there, but there is no mention of him at all. And so it's thought that Peter arrived either at the end of Paul's imprisonment or just after he left. Another clue that gives us that idea is that in 1 Peter, he mentions those who are with him are Silvanus, otherwise known as Silas, and Mark. Guess who they were? Companions of Paul. And in fact, Paul had written to Mark and asked him to join him in Rome. So it's very possible that this is where the connection was made. And that just lends the possibility. 1 Peter 5:13 makes a mention of Babylon, which actually was often another reference to Rome. So that's another possibility. What happened to Peter at the end? Well, Nero's persecution of Christians began in 64 A.D. And that continued until his death in 68 A.D. Eusebius records that Peter was killed during that period by crucifixion, just as Jesus said he would be killed back in John 21:19. There was one twist. It's that according to Jerome, Peter insisted on being crucified upside down because he said, "I am unworthy to be crucified in the same form and manner as the Lord." And that was Peter's ministry. So he expanded the gospel as well. Then there is James, the brother of John. The earliest tradition is that he traveled to Spain and established some churches there before returning to Jerusalem. Whether he did or not, we don't know. But if he did it fast, because we know he's back in Jerusalem by Acts 12, and that records him being martyred by Herod in AD 44. So it wasn't very long. Clemens Alexandrus adds the story of his martyrdom and says this: "As James was led to the place of martyrdom, his accuser was brought to repent of his conduct by the apostle's extraordinary courage. He fell down at his feet to request his pardon, professing himself a Christian, resolving that James should not receive the crown of martyrdom alone. Hence they were both beheaded at the same time, and thus did the first apostolic martyr cheerfully and resolutely receive that cup which he told our Savior he was ready to drink." And remember that James and John both had said that. Jesus challenged them. He said he was ready to drink it, and he was the first martyr. James's brother John is also a key figure in the early part of Acts. It's he and Peter that are often together. And they're the first ones arrested by the high priest back in Acts 4. And that's after they healed the lame man in the temple. It's John that went to Peter to Samaria to impart the Holy Spirit to them. And remember that John had been given charge of Jesus' mother Mary. And so it's thought that he stayed in Jerusalem until Mary died, which is thought to be about 48 A.D. Now, he may have been present at the Council of Jerusalem in AD 49, but we don't know. What we do know is the later years in his life, he's at Ephesus. Tradition has it that he was shipwrecked there, made it to shore, just in time to stop the heresies that started arising after Paul had left. So sometime towards the end of his life, he's in Ephesus. He is said to be the founder of the churches at Smyrna, Pergamos, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea, and Thyatira. That's quite a few places to say. And that's all this area here. Smyrna, Pergamon, Sardis, Thyatira, I think I got covered under here. But it's this area right in here. And guess who he writes to in Revelation? Those churches. He had developed quite a relationship with them. He was banished to the Isle of Patmos during the reign of Domitian, and that's where he wrote Revelation. He was released by the next emperor, a guy named Nerva, and he returned to Ephesus. And he was the last of the apostles to die, and the only one that we know for sure died a natural death. He lived and ministered in Ephesus to the time of Trajan, and then it's recorded that he died September 26, AD 97 at Ephesus. Now, what about the rest of the apostles? Now, the rest of the apostles are only mentioned by name in one place, Acts 1:13. Throughout the early chapters of Acts, we have a reference to apostles, plural. And we know they would have been there in the first part while the church is in Jerusalem. But after the church breaks out and goes other places, we're not exactly sure where they all went, when, where, and who left when, and we don't know. Tradition gives us some clues, but how long they stayed in Jerusalem, we don't know. We know more towards the end of their lives than we do in that intermediate period. Now, we know a few things. We know that when Paul was in Jerusalem the first time in AD 35, he only meets two apostles. And one is Cephas, Peter, The other is James, but not James, the brother of John. James, the brother of the Lord. He actually is the one that ends up leading the church. So the only one of these other apostles is just Peter. That's AD 35. That's not very long after the church broke out of Jerusalem. We know that in AD 46, Paul returns with Barnabas to bring the gift from the church at Antioch to help with famine. And there he meets Cephas, again Peter, and this time John is there, he mentions him, and also again James, the Lord's brother. None of the other apostles are mentioned by name. In AD 49, the Council of Jerusalem, again the only ones mentioned by name are Peter, he's ones defending the Gentiles, and then James, the Lord's brother. Whether there are other apostles there or not, we don't know for sure. Tradition has it that some of them at least have been spread out around the world by then. Now, as I go through the rest of these apostles, again, almost everything now is just going to be tradition. We're going to find that we know almost nothing about some of them. Some we have quite a few stories, but they come from apocryphal books. Some of them are very mystical, so it's kind of tenuous whether what they're saying is true. And then there are contradictory traditions. But I want to go through this anyways just to give you an idea of that the gospel spread. Again, Acts is a selective history. It's talking about Peter and Paul for the most part, especially the latter years, Paul. But the other apostles were also doing the same thing. They were taking the gospel to other places. So these are just some of the places they may have taken it. We're going to start with those that we think were martyred first and work our way to those who lived the longest. And that's the order I'm going to give it. The first is James, the son of Alphaeus, also known as Judas. We have one legend about him, and it's very remote, and it just says he was stoned at some point and buried in Jerusalem. He was preaching Christ, the Jews didn't like it, and they stoned him. That's all we know. That was fast. Then there's Thomas. Now, Thomas gets confusing because he also goes by the name Didymus. Remember, that means twin. And he also goes by the name Judas. And that makes it confusing, even for the early people in the early church, of who exactly were you talking about. And so there are two different lines of tradition concerning him. Now, the first line of tradition is that he went to the Parthian Empire. Origen tells us this. And then he died at Edessa, which I have over here. So some were off in this area and then died here eventually. But Eusebius says, no, that was Thaddeus, not Thomas. A stronger tradition is that he went all the way down to India, all the way back down here, because the churches down here trace their lineage of Thomas. In fact, they're called the Thomas churches. So that gives a very strong tradition that he probably went to India. The apocryphal book, The Acts of Thomas, and the other book, Preaching of Thomas, recount his ministry in India along with his death at the hands of Mesudai, king of India. Others say that he went to Parthia and then went down to India after that. So he ministered this area and then worked his way down into India. And that he died in 52 A.D. in Kragnanore, which is somewhere down towards the southwestern tip of India, when an enraged Brahmin priest thrust him through with a lance. There's also indication that Bartholomew went to India with him. Then there's Philip. Again, his accounts vary because there's also Philip the Evangelist, remember, one of the seven. And so his confusion is, which Philip are you talking about? Especially since they're both doing the same kind of thing. They're evangelizing people. The Acts of Philip places him all the way over in Athens at some point, so he may have been over here. And then other Latin documents talk about him being in Galatia, which is the middle part over here. Then Eusebius states that he lived as one of the great lights of Asia, which is this province in here. Another tradition has him going all the way to France. Maybe he did, I don't know. It's just one tradition says that. Then Polycrates, a bishop of Ephesus in the 2nd century, and Theodoret both placed his ministry in the Phrygia area, so somewhere in here. And then in AD 54, according to this tradition, he was scourged, thrown into prison, and afterwards crucified upside down until dead and buried at Hierapolis at the age of 87, which is over here. Matthew, historian Philip Schaff, states, there's no certain information about Matthew's later ministry, partially because, as you're researching this, people confuse Matthew and Matthias. But tradition has it that he stayed in Jerusalem for about 15 years, and it was in that area. his gospel count, early circulation could have been about AD 50, would correspond with that. He writes his gospel to the Jews. And then after that, he seems to have disappeared for a while. We're not sure. But other foreign nations are mentioned with his name, including Ethiopia, Parthia, Media, Syria, and Macedonia. There is an old tradition that says he died a natural death, but later accounts make him a martyr either in Macedonia or Ethiopia. The Roman Catholic Church says his martyrdom was on September 21st, the Greek Church November 10th, but neither one really has much of a historical basis. But that's the nature of traditions, right? He went somewhere, but he was doing again the same thing all the apostles were. He was spreading the gospel. Matthias, we know very little about him, and there's two rival traditions. Some have his main ministry located in Judea, where he's either stoned or beheaded about AD 64. Another tradition puts him up in Damascus and then martyred in about the same time in Phalion, a city of Judea. But a third one has him going all the way to Ethiopia and dying by crucifixion either there or in Colchis. But again, the apostles are on the move. They just didn't stay around. Andrew, Eusebius records that Andrew's later era of ministry was in Scythia. That's way up north above the Black Sea and the Caspian Sea and up north. And this is the reason that the Russian church has taken Andrew as their patron saint, because he supposedly was crucified there. But there is a contrasting tradition as well. Nicephorus connects them with Lydia, Bithynia, Thrace, and then Achaia. So back in this area, then over. Now, one thing to keep in mind with traditions, it's very possible they meld together. Because if you're going up to here, it's very possible you came through here first and then over, which would give weight to different traditions. Now, the contrast here, though, is that Jerome and Theodoret also place him in Achaia, where they say he was martyred in AD 69 at Patras by the order of the proconsul Aegis. Now, Patras is over here on the western side of Achaia. They're the ones that give the accounting that he was crucified on an X-shaped cross, which is why an X became the symbol known as St. Andrew's Cross. And that is also why he is known as the patron saint of Greece. And then we get a fun one. He's also the patron saint of Scotland. Well, how did Scotland get in there? Well, early Christianity got a little weird. And they liked relics. And a favorite relic is if you could have a body part from a departed saint, especially an apostle. And the story is that St. Regulus brought Andrew's arm to Scotland. And therefore, the Scots adopt him as their patron saint as well. So that's why Scotland has St. Andrew's cross on it. It's all because of an arm. Bartholomew. Bartholomew, traditions again differ on him. Again, ranging areas, but they may mesh together. Asia to India, and among the Parthians as well. Strong support that he took the Gospel of Matthew all the way down to India, where he was eventually martyred by either being beaten and crucified or placed in a sack and cast in the sea. Although another tradition says that he left India and went with Philip to Hierapolis, way back over here, and then that later he died by crucifixion in Armenia. And that would be possible because persecution did break out in India with Thomas early, and Bartholomew may have gone back to Hierapolis and then over back to Armenia. But again, traveling. These men were not staying put. Thaddeus, also known as Jude, it's thought that he ministered in Syria, northern Persia, Edessa, where he was killed by a halberd, a lance, and buried at Caracalisa in AD 72. He also has legends of his body being buried other places, either Beirut or Egypt. But again, the snack of the early Christianity carrying body parts different place may mean that he's got his body spread around different places and would account for those traditions. And then finally, there's Simon the Zealot. Now, there's two contradictory legends on him. One tradition has him going to Persia, where he is Son in two. And then the second tradition says he went to Britain with Joseph of Arimathea and planted a church in Avalon about AD 39 and then was martyred there about AD 74. So two different ones. But interesting here, picking up Joseph of Arimathea then, a tradition that he also went. So what was the early church doing? They're going all over the place. All over. And that really is one of our conclusions. By the first century, Christianity had spread through most of the Roman world, at least its major cities. By the end of the first century, these dark areas is where there were established strong churches. And the lighter area is by the end of the second century where Christianity was extremely strong. And you can see various spots all over the place. Christianity spread rapidly. Why? Because the church did exactly what Christ told them to do. To be his witnesses wherever they would go. One of the greatest testimonies to the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the lives of these apostles. Remember, when we leave them at the end of any of the gospel accounts, they're afraid. We pick up the account in Acts, and where are they? Hiding in the upper room. They are scared. It isn't until the resurrection that these men become bold. How bold? Doesn't matter where they need to go, they're boldly going to proclaim, this is who Jesus Christ is, this is what he has done, regardless of how you treat me, even if it means my life. That's what these men did. They left what was comfortable. They left their family. They left their friends. They left what they knew and went to foreign countries. And again, boldly proclaimed the life, death, resurrection, and claims of Jesus Christ as promises of salvation to all who believe, to anybody, regardless of how they would respond. And all again, but John, probably died as martyrs. Now that's still the task of the church today, isn't it? We still have the task of proclaiming the Lord Jesus Christ to the world. And there are so many that have not heard it at all. Yes, even in the United States, believe it or not, there are people who have never heard of Jesus Christ other than as a curse word. That's all they've heard it. They've never turned on TV or radio or picked up anything. They are still ignorant. They need to hear. There are others who have heard something of the gospel, but sadly, so often a distortion of the gospel. They haven't heard the truth. They've heard bits and pieces, and it's all weaved together in some sort of a menagerie of confusion. A lot of people are caught up in cults. They don't know the truth. They have a distortion of it. And so we still have the task with us today. We have the task of carrying out the commission of Acts. We start with our own Jerusalem, which is our own communities. We go beyond that, the surrounding communities, our Judea, if you will. To Samaria, we've got our state, surrounding states, even the nation. And then all the way throughout the whole world. Now, we have several ways we can do that, right? Now, you can go yourself, and that's exciting. Right, Dana? It's going to be exciting? It's going to be exciting. And it is exciting to go someplace where they haven't heard and tell them about Christ. But we can also further our own testimony by supporting those who are going. That's one reason why I think in the Lord's timing, this was the Sunday that Dana was going to be here to speak, because it blends so well with this. We can help her go where she's going to go, and we gain the blessing too, Scripture tells us, because we're part of that ministry. And so we strive to support missionaries all over the place. There are some that are here in the United States. Dwayne Motley's here in New York. We have Mike Coyles down in Florida, but he travels all around the United States. We have some that we support that live in the United States, but their mission is targeting other places. For example, Paul and Joyce Cooley, their target was South Africa. In fact, they just got back from there. I finally got a letter from him. He had more heart surgery back in the early part of the year, but they were able to go back for a 50th anniversary in South Africa and meet their kids, first time they've been together in 10 years. But he's now retired, but it was radio and pastoring churches in South Africa for all of his ministry life. There's Earl Poisey with Russian Christian Radio. Though they're based in Colorado, their ministry is all throughout the lands of Russia. A ministry that started by his father. And so by radio beaming in while it was still a communist nation, now they have even more transmitters all over the former Soviet Union. There's Gary and Elaine Allen, whom we've had here quite a few times, with the mission of the United Nations, and through them to many nations around the world. There's Alex and Fran Knaus down at Transworld Radio, living in Virginia. But Transworld Radio is just what it says. It's all over the world. And so they're seeking to spread it. Then we have those that are living in other nations. Leo and Irma DeGilio in Mexico. Dave and Uta Poisty in Germany. Remember, he also works in Poland. There's Tim and Faith Brennan all the way down in Brazil. And, of course, Steve and Karen Plodnick, who we sent out last year, down in South Africa. But we have many more missionaries than those we just support, because a lot of you support individual missionaries. And they're all over the place. India, Ukraine, Belarus, Russia, France, Nigeria, Kenya. I'm trying to think of all the different places that I know that some of you are individually supporting missionaries all over the world. And so the church is continuing on. We're striving to carry out the commission, to be His witnesses by the power of the Holy Spirit in proclaiming Jesus Christ, His miraculous birth, born of a virgin because He's God-man, 100% God, 100% man, the incarnation. His life lived sinlessly, perfectly, and yet willingly took our place on the cross. He died as our substitute. He had to have a sinless life in order to do that. But the grave didn't hold Him. He rose from the dead, showing that His promises to us are true. He can grant forgiveness. He can grant eternal life. His ascension and promise of His return. Those are things that are important to us. That it's a message that needs to go out to the world. But again, it starts with us. Are we evangelizing our neighborhood, as we had folks go out yesterday? Singing carols, getting people's attention, handing them a gift bag, trying to get a conversation, but having at least something in the bag they can read that's going to give them the gospel too. Talking to people at work, at school, your neighbors, wherever it is. Because we're still carrying out the book of Acts. That's us. Are you glorifying God by making disciples of Jesus Christ? That's the theme of our church. That's our motto. Do you know what your gift is? Are you using it? If not, then talk with myself, talk with one of our church leaders, and we'd like to get you plugged in and help you discern what you can do in serving God. Because whatever your gift is, you're part of His body. And as part of your body, we're all in this together of taking the gospel to the world. Let's pray. Father, again, we're so grateful for Your mercy to us, that we, various circumstances for each one of us, but we were able to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, that You quickened our souls to understand and turn from our sin, to place our faith in Him that we might receive His righteousness and enter into a proper relationship with You, our Creator. Father, our desire is to glorify Your name. And we do understand that part of the way that we do that is proclaiming Your name to other people. Not just gathering together as we do this morning and singing and talking to one another and encouraging each other, but Father, telling people who don't know. Telling people who may be antagonistic. Doing in our own lives the same thing the apostles did and the early church did. Father, we ask Your Holy Spirit to prod us that we may take advantage of the opportunities You'll give us even this week. And we know that He will. Father, this is a wonderful story to tell the nations. Help us to do that, both individually and by our ability to support others who will go on our behalf. In Jesus' name, amen.